morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 38 this morning, Genesis chapter 38. Now, I know you may not believe me, but in 1520, something kind of cool happened. Two kings had a wrestling match. And for fun, Henry VIII, now when we think of him, we think of that portly guy with the beard, but he used to be quite physically capable. He was an athlete and a hunter and everything. And when he was younger, he hosted a big tournament. And the effort was to improve, the goal was to improve relations between France and England. And so he hosted this big tournament, and people were there, and he decided to challenge King Francis of France to a wrestling match for fun. And as the two began to spar, apparently the French had a secret wrestling move that he used on King Henry, some kind of hip check. And he knocked him to the ground in front of everybody. Now, he humbled him in front of his entire kingdom. It is said that they dined together afterwards, but just 23 months later, and I wonder if there is a correlation, England declared war on France. Now, Henry was humbled, but his actions didn't lead to anything positive. In the end, his pride got the better of him. Genesis 38 is a very challenging, raw narrative in Scripture. And many of the people in it are confronted by circumstances that require a humbled attitude, and it confronts their pride, but they let pride overtake them. So, you know, as Christians, it's so easy to ignore when we are being humbled and to try to cover it up with pride. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and the other day I was driving with my son, and we're driving down the road, and it's like, you know, son, slow down, you know. He's like, but Dad, you go fast on this road. What's my temptation? Well, no, I want to make an excuse for it. And I just realized we're constantly being humbled and challenged, and yet at the same time, what is our response as Christians? Now, on a much bigger stage, there's some very intense sin involved here. And as Christians, do we learn not to despair when we are humbled? And also the reality that in this world, there is much wickedness, but shining through that wickedness is the light of God's grace as he works his greater purposes. So it's a complex passage, but my prayer is that we will learn to be humble, accept when our pride is humbled, be able to deal with our sin, and trust God with his greater purposes, and know that we are under grace and to be gracious. Quite a simple thing to capture in just 30 minutes, right? But how do we react? How do we react when we are caught in sin? How do we react when we're humbled? And how do we react when somebody else sins? And do we lean on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ rather than resorting to prideful behavior? So let's pray and ask God to guide us through this text. Heavenly Father, we are people who have come to your Son Jesus, trusted him as our Savior. We are called to live a new life, not one of pride, but of humility, to walk faithfully, to forsake sin, to stay close to you and bring you glory. Father, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would work in us to understand what that looks like here today in Genesis 38. May we be your faithful children, full of grace, humbly walking with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 38, it says, it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son and called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of your brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up," for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face, and he turned to her on the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on her garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the called prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No called prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I've not found her." And the men of the place said, "No called prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And she was being brought out. She sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose they are, the signet and the cord and the staff." And Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. When the time came, her labor came, and there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, the brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name shall be called Perez." Afterwards, his brother came out with the scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was Zerah. So as you can imagine, this is every pastor's dream passage to preach. But you cannot skip the Word of God just because it's uncomfortable. As I mentioned last week, Joseph is certainly the most prominent son of Jacob's sons in Genesis, but others are mentioned. And Judah's life is included here in this narrative, and it's not by accident either. It's because When we get to the chapter 44, you're going to see that God has been working his sovereign purposes through Judah. We are told that Judah departed from his brothers. He went into the Canaanite territory to a tribal people called the Adullamites, and in particular one named Hira. While he was there, he took a wife from a man named Shua, a Canaanite wife. And we do not know who Judah's wife's name was, but we do know that there was already a pattern established in Genesis where the patriarchs were concerned if their children married Canaanites. So, for example, Abraham says to his servant that I may, in Genesis 24, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Isaac says the same thing and says, Isaac in Genesis 28 says he called Jacob and blessed him and said, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Jacob didn't listen. Now, the actual prohibition by God to marry Canaanites doesn't come in until Deuteronomy. And it was never, and I want to always emphasize this, it was never ethnic. The reason that the ban of the marriage was due to how what the Canaanites would do to Israel, to the Israelites spiritually. Deuteronomy 7, verse 4 says, don't intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. That was the heart of the issue. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and you would destroy you quickly. So they're in this region called Kezib, and Judah has three sons by this unknown Canaanite woman. Which means watchful. Interestingly, is the backwards way in Hebrew of saying evil. Onan the barbarian, who he was vigorous, that's what his name means, and Shelah, which means out of the womb. Now, Judah gets a wife for his firstborn. Her name is Tamar, which means date palm, and that was a pleasant tree. So it was denoting that she was pleasant. But as we read, was so wicked in the sight of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh. Was so wicked in the sight of Yahweh that God put him to death. Now, the Israelite audience, the original one, when Moses had composed Genesis and would be reading this, would understand very well the consequence. They're going out into the land. They're not to intermarry. Eventually, Joshua, and they're going to need to do a conquest of the land. And here's an example of what the root of Canaanite behavior causes and why God didn't want them to intermarry. And so Onan is called to produce offspring on behalf of as the responsibility. This is not something we practice today, but it was a responsibility to raise up the lineage to the next available male who would do this. And so it was called a levy rate marriage. And when the husband died, the next in line would marry the widow if they were eligible and raise up a son on their deceased brother's behalf. In Deuteronomy 25, we have this. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And their first son, whom she bears, shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So there was a very important component to this concept. Lineage mattered, and we know that the ultimate lineage, of course, is that of Jesus Christ. Now, where the levirate marriage is especially poignant will be in the book of Ruth. Because in the book of Ruth, Boaz marries Ruth, and it's a levirate marriage. But the custom was not just practiced in Israel, it was other people groups. Tamar is married to Onan, but Onan doesn't want to have children, so he makes that not happen. And he does this to prevent having a firstborn son. And that would mean that everything would go to Onan instead. God is not pleased. Onan is killed as well. Now, Judah, of course, sees this and says, she's not just a widow, she's a widow maker, right? So two of my sons have died, and so for the time being, fortunately, Sheila is too young, and Tamar is told to return to her father's house to live as a widow. Judah did not care for Tamar, rather he considered her a liability. It's so interesting that when you get to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Judah did none of that. And it's important for us to consider that sometimes trouble comes because God allows difficult circumstances, but many moments of our trouble is self-created by our own sinful behavior. And there was a day of reckoning coming for Judah. And so I ask, like, when God humbles us, what is our reaction? Well, Judah's wife passes away. Judah is comforted and decides to go to Timnah to his sheep shearers, to shear his sheep. He visits his old friend Hira, and it's clear that some time has passed. Tamar sees she's not going to get married to Sheila, and so she knows that Judah has not kept his promise, and so she's going to take matters into her own hands. Was Tamar a Canaanite? We don't know. We don't know anything about her. Her behavior is, or she's never identified, but her behavior is very Canaanite anyway. She takes matters into her own hands by luring Judah into a trap. And she dresses up as a cult prostitute at a place called Anaim. In the Canaanite religion, prostitutes were used for religious rituals where they felt that this would produce fertility for them. So you can see, obviously, this was an abominable practice to God as they worshiped demonic idols. Judah, being completely unaware of who she was, wanted to sleep with her. One thing we know, Judah might be from the lineage of Jesus Christ, but it's very clear that Judah is a sinner like the rest of us. The Bible is very clear with the biblical heroes that they have flaws, and only Jesus is the sinless Son of God, perfect. And that's why only Jesus can save us. Judah is filled with lust and acts on it. And let's not make sin seem like it's no big deal here. Sin is enticing and it is appealing. It's what our hearts crave to do. But sin is soul damning. The reason Jesus came wasn't to slightly improve our lives. Jesus came to save us from our sin, which eternally condemns us to hell, separated from God forever. And we were hopeless in our sin unless Jesus Christ stepped in. That's why 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So Tamar asked Judah, what will he give her to sleep with her? And he offers a goat from his flock. He doesn't have it on him, so give her a pledge. He gives her his signet and his cord. This would have been the most important piece of ID that somebody could have had in ancient times. So this was basically like handing a person your passport or your driver's license. And so lust drove Judah to a rash action, and in the moment, he traded away security for immediate gratification. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Now that's exactly what Judah earned, but it's the deceptive wages of sin. And because unknowingly he impregnated Tamar in that encounter, he'll see what happens. But Judah, later on, realizes he's been duped and Proverbs 14:16 says, "One who is wise and cautious turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." So there, he finds out there is no cult prostitute, and he doesn't want to be a laughingstock, so let's just let her keep it. So this is what sin does. It has immediate consequences of disobeying God, but it also many times has unintended consequences. And it is humbling, and it is our pride not wanting to deal with our sin that makes us more miserable. And so 3 months pass. They find out Tamar's pregnant. And of course, it's by immorality. And naturally, Judah, oh, Judah, pure and so righteous and wonderful Judah, right? Outraged. Outraged that such a thing could happen. And wants to dispose of her, and so he calls for her to be burned. And that's obviously an extremely harsh attitude. It's sinful. And I think, I genuinely pray that as Christians, we see this as ungodly behavior. First of all, we have been shown so much mercy through Jesus Christ for our own sin and don't deserve forgiveness. And we cannot hesitate to call sin, sin, but we must also not hesitate to show mercy and grace to sinners by calling them to faith and repentance in Christ. Luke chapter 6 says this, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now, all of us have sinned against the holy God, and yet God did not spare his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us. How arrogant it is to think that we could run around condemning everyone else with a harshness like Judas. And I want to be very careful here because some people means to them that means we never discuss sin. No, sin cannot be overlooked. But our reaction to sin should be sober, loving, discerning, and a call to repentance, not simply a desire for over-harsh treatment. I mean, the irony here is that Judah is guilty of the very sin that he wants Tamar punished for, with Tamar. You know, it's like David when he's confronted about Bathsheba. Nathan tells him the story about a guy who had a sheep, and the guy takes his only sheep, and David is outraged. This guy should die. And then Nathan says, "Look, the guy who stole the sheep, that's you." Ouch. 1 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Judah is humbled and realizes that he has sinned. And just like his future descendant David, he says that Tamar is more righteous than I. Judah confesses his sin, admits his wrongdoing, and he never sleeps with her again. He's been humbled in his sin. And that's the question we must ask ourselves, is do we become prideful when we're confronted with our sin? A lot of people will leave a church when they're confronted with their sin or cut off relationships because someone lovingly called them out or they make excuses. The Bible doesn't call us to do any of that. The Bible calls us to something called freedom. And that freedom is being free from the weight and the shame and the burden of sin through repentance. James chapter 4 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." There is a precious cleansing, joy, hope, and peace that comes. There's no shame amongst brothers and sisters who deal with their sin. You're set free. And God is merciful, and his forgiveness is very real. You do not need to live with the shame of your sin. 1 John 1 says this, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And what's the prideful side? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, this is the beginning of Judah's redemptive arc. And let me encourage each one of us here that being free from our sin, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never stood before a holy God confessing your sin, believing Jesus died on a cross for your sin and rose again, then you need to do that today. We're calling you right now, right here, to get before God, humble yourself, do away with your pride. Your pride only condemns you. Trust Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room wants you and loves you enough to say, we want you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to carry on in the wicked pride of Ur and Onan. But as Christians, let us be humbled like Judah. If we have sin to deal with, let's come to God for cleansing. Now, Tamar has twins. And this is reminiscent of Jacob and Esau. There's Zerah, which means rising, and Perez, which means breach. Zerah was coming out first, and so there's this scarlet thread. Can you not see the scarlet thread of redemption right there? Understated, but there. Tied around his hand. But Perez breaches out and is the first one born. What do we learn about this? Again, we always see the younger overtaking. In Ruth chapter 4, it says this. This is the lineage of Tamar in Judah. And the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Tamar is included in the lineage of Jesus Christ, along with Ruth, a Moabitess, Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, and Bathsheba. Now, why are these women in the lineage of Jesus? And I think there are two reasons. Reason number one is the women are in this lineage because they show that the mercy of God has always intended to extend to the Gentiles. God saves people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Secondly, it foreshadows what is going to happen with Jesus Christ, because every single one of these situations were difficult situations, scandalous situations. And then comes Mary with Joseph. There's a foreshadowing here. And what did God do? God used evil. God used the terrible treatment of Tamar to accomplish his will of saving every tongue, tribe, and nation. And the lineage of Judah was preserved. But do you see how close it came to being snuffed out? If God was not over everything, it could have all come apart. God is gracious indeed. And so, in closing, my question is, are we humble when we sin, and are we humble towards others when they are caught in sin? Several years ago, when I was in Bible school, one of my master plans was to be bad all the time. And I know what you're thinking, Bible school, bad boy, oh yeah, that's got to, like, I only read the Bible twice in one night, yeah, ha ha, no. But the truth is, growing up, I didn't come from a completely proper environment, and I always had a chip on my shoulder for different things, and I went into the school with a bit of an attitude, and I enjoyed bucking the rules. And my friend and I, we decided, one of the things was you had a certain bedtime, you had lights out, because you had to get up, go to study. So we decided we wanted to stay up all night, so we blacked out the windows with garbage bags. Ha ha ha. Well, our dorm monitor, of course, caught us, reported us. And I remember in that moment, the head of the school came in and sat down and was like, "So Josh, did you stay up past bedtime last night?" Now, I knew the truth. I was very tempted to say, me? No. Why would I? But in that moment, I actually felt convicted that I needed to confess that I had. And so I did. Can I say that the consequences at the school, they knew how to get you. I spent a week in a field picking potatoes out with a spoon. They wanted to break me, I think. There were consequences to my sin. They're real. But do you know what? That gave me a clean slate. It was humbling. But after that clean slate, I began to have a very different attitude at school. I got better grades, and they actually asked me to be school president. So God did things in my life in that moment. But if I had just lied and continued to sin, who knows what would have happened? And I could have been in a much worse place. And so let me just say, there is freedom. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Thank God that God stepped into my life. And let's not be selectively outraged by other people. Galatians chapter 6 gives us such great wisdom. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, while this is a very difficult passage, we trust you with the truth of it. We see that evil almost seemed victorious, and yet you were in control of it all. Father, may we walk humbly with you. May we not be prideful. May we not act boastful. May we not try to cover over our sin, but let us humbly confess that we are sinners who need you. And Father, may we drink richly of the grace to which you afford us through Jesus Christ. Help us now. Father, if there's someone here this morning who needs to do business with you, I pray that they would just do so. And Father, when others in our congregation are caught in sin, may we lovingly restore them, help them, walk with them, and all the while being clear that sin is sin. Father, help us to walk that delicate balance full of grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.